Well, good morning. Here we are. February 26th. My, isn't that lovely? Almost done with February. So, doesn't mean we're done with winter, but we're done with February, and that's one month closer we can check off. So, anyhow, it's February 26th, and the message or the lesson for today is sacrifices and offerings. So, whenever we are looking at the Old Testament tabernacle and how that the tabernacle itself was set up with the outer court and the curtains around it, because it was movable and would move with the congregation, as they would move through the desert, God's presence was always with them. So they would move and they would take the tabernacle, of course, with them, and then they'd set it up again, and it was a place where they could offer their sacrifices. And even whenever they came into the promised land, they had this same tabernacle until Solomon built the kind of a permanent structure. But until that time, they had this portable sanctuary, this portable place that they would bring their offerings and their sin offerings and sacrifices before the Lord. So the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So in the Old Testament, all access to God was through the shedding of blood, the sacrifices that the people would bring to the priests and offer them unto the Lord. So we know that according to Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so that truth does not change, no matter if it's in the beginning of Adam and Eve in the garden, which they leave the garden in animal skins. You know, it's not stated, but assumed that God prepared a sacrifice for them for the covering, not only of their body, but for the covering of their sin. And so that same applies here in the tabernacle and to the people, that they must have a covering for their sin, and they have to have these animal sacrifices. So these sacrifices were made annually, that especially the high priest once a year would offer the sacrifice for the sins of the congregation, and he would have a sacrifice for himself, and he would have a sacrifice for the congregation. But with Jesus, he is the one-time sacrifice. He is, you know, it's one and it's done. He surrendered himself on the cross to be the sacrifice to shed his blood for the remission of sins. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is the foundation of our faith. And the cardinal truths of the gospel message is that atonement, this making things right between God and us, the atonement has been made for us only by the blood of Christ. That's why we don't have to have offerings or sacrifices. It's done once by Christ, and it's complete. And so we are one. Everything is right between you and I and God. And so it's in that perspective that Jesus is the sacrifice for that atonement to make things right. So the scripture declares that the atonement made by Christ was made for all people and is sufficient for the salvation of all. So it is left to us then to believe God and to allow the Holy Spirit to apply the work of God to ourselves and to our lives. So we no longer need to have these sacrifices brought to the temple and the priests and so on offer them. So the lesson today starts in Leviticus 1 and Ephesians 5. So Leviticus 1:1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying. Now we wondered that. Remember, he's like, did Moses spoke with God, God spoke with Moses, and it was out of the tabernacle. So in the holies of holies, in that sacred place, is where the ark was. And remember, the cherubim with their wings folded in front of them, almost touching each other. Underneath those those cherubs, and there was called the mercy seat, and that's where God's presence was, you know, not, you know. So it was almost like they believed that God needed a place to sit down. I don't know. But he didn't need a place to sit, because he inhabits all places. So what he's doing is letting the people know that he is with them, and that that he is there. And so what happens is that from that position, from that place, now whether Moses is in the tabernacle or where he's at, it's not really stated, but it says that God spoke with him, spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. Okay? So God spoke out of the tabernacle to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. It is an offering to be offering, it is offering it, if his, can't distinguish words here, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. No, the important thing is there's of the herd, of the flock, of male, of fowls. Okay, so in this text here we have a couple of distinctions, so they're not all the same. So if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. If he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So people could voluntarily bring a sacrifice to the temple to offer it to the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So it's like transferring, that you would, you know, it was more than just, you know, put your hand on the head, kill the animal, and walk away. It was a sense of transferring your sin to the animal, and the animal would be sacrificed instead of you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So the people, if they felt they needed this sacrifice, and that there was needed to make an atonement for their sin, they would bring this animal to the temple. Now, verse 10. And if his offering be of the flocks, okay, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. Then verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. So not everybody had flocks. And you know, some of them were very poor, and so if they would bring a pigeon or a turtle dove, they could do that for their sacrifice. So, you know, that's what they could offer to the Lord. In Ephesians, Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor." So the book of Leviticus opens with God speaking to Moses out of the tent of the meetings, or out of the tent of tabernacle, or out of the holy place, giving him instructions about certain offerings and sacrifices and how they are to be presented and how the people are to perform the rituals for the sacrifice to be of value or to be of effect. So in chapters 1 through 7, they are the guidelines for preparing and offering certain sacrifices on the altar. So Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 become this kind of outline how they are to offer their sacrifice. And Glenda, you were saying about reading the chronological Bible. That's where you know... You've been in Leviticus for a while. Yeah, it's very interesting. and also whenever you get to the begots and begottens, and you know, this animal has to be killed for this thing, and then, you know, I mean, it's cumbersome. You know, it's like, but to think like Glenda said, that to think that Moses, he received all this, and then he was able to verbally tell the priests and the people all of this, and then he wrote it all down. So, and many wonder, okay, how did Moses wrote the book of Genesis? So we see that God spoke with Moses. How did Moses understand the beginning? God told him. How did he understand this sacrificial system? God told him. So what Moses wrote in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what he wrote in these books were books that were basically revelation to him from God. And so it deals with the sacrificial system to make a covering for the people for their sins. So the priest on duty then, if the individual who felt compelled to offer a sacrifice, the priest on duty was to examine the animal being sacrificed to see there was nothing wrong with it and carry out whatever law required. So depending on the sacrifice, the reason for the sacrifice, depended on what the priest would do and how it would be performed. So the individual acted voluntarily in bringing an animal to be sacrificed, but the function of the priest was clearly defined as to how he was to receive that sacrifice and how he was to offer it to God and for the individual. The presenting of the animal at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So there's this, as we said, the tabernacle has that outside wall, which is made of a curtain made of linen, and then in the front of it there's the entrance to this tabernacle was, and it was at that place that the priest would meet the person bringing the sacrifice. So it was there that at this place of meeting in the doorway, I would call it. If you lived in Maine, it would be the dooryard. You know, they didn't have a doorway, they had a dooryard. So that was always interesting. Out the dooryard, it's like, okay, what's a dooryard? You know, out on the hot top. Hot top is, yeah, we got our dooryard hot topped. It's like, what? That's pavement. You know, and then you had a sack, a pouch, a poke, you know. Yeah. The worst was, we called them gobs, and they called them whoopie pies. It's like, what? Don't they understand? Of course, they never saw a babushka. So when Rhonda wore her babushka, it's like on the potato harvester, they're like, what's a babushka? So, anyhow, everybody has a different understanding of things. And so here in the offering of the animals, the priest had to know the distinction and of each of the reasons why. So a person is bringing a sacrifice, okay, what is the reason you're bringing the sacrifice? All right, that determined how it would be offered. So the animal was brought to the door of the tabernacle and examined. The person bringing the animal was to lay their hands on the head of the animal and thereby identifying with the sacrifice, becoming one with the offering. So the whole idea was to become one with the offering. It wasn't just go through the rituals and everything's okay. You had to become one with the offering. So if they were birds, they could be offered as a burnt offering without, whether they were turtle doves, pigeons, or fowls, were to have nothing wrong with them in their presentation. So they could never bring something that was lame or sick or, you know, was going to die anyhow, so might as well take it to the temple and offer it as a sacrifice. See, that's what happened to Cain and Abel. When Cain killed Abel, Cain brought, you know, his harvest to God. It wasn't that God hated, you know, his offering, because Cain was like, what does it matter? He just picked up the scraps of what he had and brought them as an offering, and it was like, no, you can't do that. And Abel, he brought a lamb from his flock. So here we find the same thing. In Ephesians, Paul says, we are to be imitators of God. How can we be imitators when God is self-sufficient, he is eternal, he is omnipresent, he is omnipotent, and he is omniscient? What is it? How is it that we can be like God, we can walk with God in love? I was thinking, I probably use this in church too, but I was thinking about the Jesus Christ, Jesus being whipped and beaten and, you know, the lashes. If they used the cat o' nine tails, which was a whip with nine leather strips on it and pieces of bone or metal in each of the strips, and he was whipped 39 times. So he would have been beaten to the point, you know, I mean, just totally ripped apart. And so when you think about how he was beaten, now the question, you know, whenever God tells us to love, and I think of love, and he says, don't hate. Well, you know, not to hate, to turn all that over to God. I think that when the Romans were beating him, all of the hatred of Satan and the hatred of evil was kind of brought out in the Romans because they hated the Jews, they hated being there, and they just hated these people, and so they took all of their hatred out on Jesus. So Jesus is telling us, and the scriptures tell us, not to hate, but to love and to forgive, because Jesus knows how far hatred can go. And evil would have hated God because it lost. Satan lost in his battle to overthrow God. And so his hatred for God is intense. And that hatred he brings out or through people who open themselves up to it. And so Jesus wants us to forgive and not hate. Then I was following it through. We're following it along with the idea that Jesus would have had to, you know, most people would lose consciousness. You know, most people would go into shock. But Jesus must have determined that he would not allow himself to go into shock. He would not allow himself to pass out because he had to complete the task for which he was there. And so he took upon himself the bruises, the wounds. And also, I'll talk about this later too, but it's just, for me, it's just been this kind of, Jesus was beaten so severely that he, you know, Isaiah talks about it, how he was beaten so severely that he didn't even resemble a human, okay? So they would have punched him, you know, been like lining him up against the wall and everybody taking a whack at him, pulling his beard out and putting this crown of thorns on his head and beating it down with palm branches. And then he has to carry his cross and he can't, he's too weak. And then, but he still has to stay awake and he has to stay in control of himself. When he's nailed to the cross and he's hanging on the cross, he has to be conscious of the fact it's his mother. He turns her over to John. That he is conscious of the fact that the thief is there in repentance. He forgives him. So he, of all of this trauma that he's going through, he doesn't hate. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he says it is finished. So he maintained control. And when a normal person would have, you know, fainted or went into shock and all those things because he was just so ripped apart. And he did all of that. So here we have the animal sacrifices. And we see how that all of these sacrifices were in anticipation of what Jesus is going to do. You know, the without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So there has to be an animal sacrifice for the intention, unintentional sins and the intentional sins. And so these animals are sacrificed, and the people, the person offering them, is to be one with the sacrifice. You know, whenever they the lamb that was sacrificed at Passover, they would bring the lamb into the home. And, you know, you don't want to kill the lamb. He's our pet. But they bring the lamb into the home and to be with the family until the lamb is sacrificed, because they have identified with the lamb. And so it isn't like we just take something out of the flock, bring it in and kill it. No, it has to be something that we are connected to, that we feel the connection in our life. And you know, we don't want to kill the little lamb. But the idea is Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We don't want the Lamb of God to die, but he did. So we see these sacrifices and how that they present to us an understanding of the price of what forgiveness is about. And with these offerings in Leviticus and so on, they are sacrifices that are coverings for their sin. Doesn't remove the sin. It is a covering. In Leviticus 4, it says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance, okay? It's not saying people are willingly going to go and sin against God, but in ignorance through any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So not only are the people who would sin in ignorance, or if the priest would sin in ignorance, they are to bring this offering before the Lord. And he shall bring a bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. All right, so this animal has to be killed for the shedding of blood. Then Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. So we have redemption. We are purchased back from our sin. In the Old Testament, it was a covering for their sin. But in Christ, we are purchased. He paid the price to purchase us from sin. Then Revelation 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and his first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that is loved, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So he is the one that is loved, and that it is he who has sacrificed himself for us, and he has washed us with his blood. So our sins are gone, complete, gone, removed, never to be remembered again, as if they never existed. That's forgiveness. So in the Old Testament, making light of sin resulted in severe punishment. The Lord told Moses, the person who does anything with a high-handed, another word for defiant, a person who is defiant, whether he is native or a sojourner, revels the Lord, and the person shall be cut off from among the people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken the commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. So people who would be defiant of the laws, they're to be cut off. They're to be kicked out of the congregation. People who are defiant. Imagine what would happen today. You know, today you just move to another city, you know, it doesn't matter, we'll get this, we'll do that. But in those days when you kicked out, you were in the desert. You know, you had to go find your home away from the children of Israel. So those who were defiant were to be kicked out. On the other hand, if a person sinned unintentionally or inadvertently through ignorance, a means of forgiveness was available through the sin offering. If a priest sinned in this fashion, he brought guilt upon the people. So whenever, if the priest sinned, it not only was it his sin for him, it was for, it was to say here that in the guilt, he brought guilt to the people. So today that doesn't happen, but I know individuals that in churches, this is not around here, this is another place, far away, in a land far, far away. There was this minister who had an affair with another lady in the church, and the people of that congregation, he was, expelled, defrocked. He was taken, he could not preach anymore. He was removed from his congregation. But the people, a number of the people, even though they had a new minister come in, even though that this new minister was very good and some of the people in the congregation just can't go back because of what happened. Now, that's kind of like this same thing, that the wrongdoing of the priest affected the congregation. So no one sins unto themselves. It always has a reaching effect. And it's kind of what we see here in this particular statement. So if a person sinned, if a priest sinned, if the congregation sinned, if the whole congregation of the Lord was guilty of unintended error, so then they were to bring a young bullock to the door of the tabernacle and offer it as a sacrifice. If the chief of a tribe sinned, the leader of a tribe was guilty of sin inadvertently, he must offer a goat in like fashion as the bull was offered. So there again, the leader of a tribe. And then chapter 5 begins, the person who did not speak up about a sin. If the person saw something and did not speak up as a witness that something was wrong and a public wrongdoing, he must bear his guilt because he should have spoken up about the wrongdoing. So, and then was the situation where someone make a rash vow, whether its purpose was for good or bad. When realizing the vow's foolishness, guilt must be admitted. So, when the Bible tells us don't make a vow, a promise by heaven and earth, I swear by my mother's grave or my mother's life, the Bible, no. Doesn't mean a thing. Don't do that. That's not legitimate. Your word should be your word, and your word should speak for what it is. And the symbolism of the sacrifices practiced by the children of Israel testify to the all-sufficiency of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from sin, from all sin. So each of the, as we went through all of these differing sins and differing people and differing sacrifices, so whenever we say Jesus is one sacrifice for all sin, we're not getting the picture here as the Old Testament is stated, because they had to have different sacrifices for different sins and different animals for different sins, and they had to be offered in a different way, and each animal had its own way of being prepared or offered. So when Jesus is all sufficiency, his sacrifice for all sin, once and for all, we find that all of these Levitical laws that were given are squished together, as it were, in Christ. And he alone is the atonement for sin. Say amen. The next section is Leviticus 5:15, sin through ignorance and holy things. A soul committeth a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish, So we find here, again, another sin, another offering, and what they should do. Then we move over to Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So, there is therefore now no condemnation. That the gospel does for us what the law could not do. Okay? What God does for us, the law can't do. And there is no condemnation. You know, unintentional or looking at the past sins, they cannot be brought up again. So there is no condemnation. That which are in Christ means we have been delivered from sin and from the curse of the law, from the curse of sin, from all of those wrongdoings that were listed in the Leviticus, and all those wrongdoings, whether they were intentional or unintentional, that they are all in Christ forgiven. And in Christ, he is our covering. He is the one who washes away our sins, and then we are in him and he is in us. So the Holy Spirit then, called here the Spirit of life, lives within us. So the Holy Spirit then lives and abides within this temple. And so the Holy Spirit then becomes our guide, our conscience, to prick us to not to do or say or go or whatever it is, so that we would not unintentionally do something wrong. The Spirit would help us. And then we move to Leviticus, back there to chapter 2. And when any will offer a meat, now here that in King James is meat, but it mean, but another translation is, when anyone would offer grain, offering unto the Lord, he shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. So, there was the offering for grain. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take thereof a handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and with the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. So, basically what it's saying for us, everything we do is, and I think that the flour and so on is the bread. You know, Jesus used the bread, that we are, he is the bread of life. Now, there's a lot of symbolism here, but the idea is that we as children of God, what we do, everything we do, is we do it as unto the Lord. And our praise is a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. So the grain offering not only consists of the finest flour mixed with oil and incense, the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit's anointing. The incense represents the odor of our praise and adoration of God. And the grain offering is to be made with salt, which speaks of purity of mind and sincerity of grace. So the grain offering was not to be made with leaven or any honey, but it was to be made so that it would represent the pureness of God and the goodness of God. Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So no longer are we called to be an animal, bring an animal sacrifice. We are to be a living sacrifice, meaning that our life is to be dedicated to God. And what we do in our living for God, he then empowers us and brings about his will and his purpose for us. And so we offer our prayers, we offer our lives to him as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, meaning it's only reasonable that you do this because of all that God has done. And then we finish with Leviticus. And if his oblation, if his offering be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, now again, doesn't matter if it's of the herd, doesn't matter if it's male or female, he shall offer without blemish unto the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar around about, a peace offering. Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We who were away from God are brought near to God or close to him. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He is the one that we are. He is our bridge. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So Christ is to us everything that was represented in the Old Testament in the sacrifices. He is everything that they represented and more. One offering, Jesus, offered himself upon the cross, the altar, for our sins. And we are called upon simply to believe and to receive that into our lives. All these things were all pictures and a picture of what would come and what could happen in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that the revelation of your word to our hearts and minds and spirit gives us strength and understanding of the great sacrifice that you gave for us, that you were willing to be and to become that sacrifice for our sin. We thank you that you paid the price, that we would not have to suffer separation. We would not have to suffer the effects of sin. But God, you would free us, and you would live within our hearts and lives, and God, that you will give us your conscience and your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.